Because that's comfortable, right? Just kind of like do the thing we've always done. I looked up while you were speaking and reading off quotes, as of last year, Americans, just Americans, $68.3 billion on dog food. Can I pass that to you and just sit down? 68.3. That's strong. That probably, I say dog food. I think it said pet food now that I recall seeing it on the screen there. I think it said pet food, Mark. Are you done now, Brother Baldwin? Mark would like to go now. My wife and I were talking. She's watched each of the messages. She won't this morning because she's leaving for church. She probably already left for church. But church is about 30 minutes away from our house. But she said, John, I've never thought about putting together Haggai and Revelation 2 and 3. The idea of consider your ways and I know thy works. That's quite a statement. It's the ultimate in accountability is what we have in those statements. Someone else, you have a standout that you'd like to say, Brother Inman.
Just the fact you compared both of those, Haggai and then Revelation, that both had kind of reached about 100 years. And so to think about for us, even though we're a different group of people now than there was 100 years ago, we still very well can fall there, as Brother Baldwin said, settle in and fall into a place of comfortability.
Sure. These are the important truths. I love that you've grabbed them. Anyone else? A standout, Ryan.
On the first night when you preached in Revelation 2 about how the church exists, like how it exists to carry on itself and how it exists to carry on the gospel.
Mm. That's it, buddy. How old are you now?
16.
You realize that if you're still at this church, there's a strong possibility you could be in leadership here. Don't forget what you've learned. Okay. Go to Revelation chapter. Pastor, you had? Inspective?
Out.
Yeah.
Not in. What would you say? What was the word?
To inspect?
No, looking outwardly, not inwardly.
I guess I was just thinking just the context of broadly, you know, to say look out and see where we are and inspect the fruit, look where we are.
I don't know if we're doing that. I don't know if we're hitting that on all parts. And the backup is always, well, these are different days. But any one of those texts that you've been to, they were different days too. Pentecost was a Roman government that was brutal. And yet those a centurion saw the power of God on God. I don't want to just be here and say we paid off a building, we decorated it, and there's a handful of people. There's more to it than that. 35,000 square feet when I was on a mission field, I wished I had 1,500 square feet. Now we've got Sunday school, there's churches that don't have Sunday school rooms.
Right.
And we've got...
Well, that should help all of us as pastors sharing that to make us realize this is who we are, this is where we are, these are the resources we have before us. I was trying to calculate, as Pastor said, that if there's 35,000 square feet, doesn't that almost put us at an acre of building?
And that is just outside measurements.
Right. Layers, right.
Usable square footage. There's no telling what we can do here if we have that mission drive.
True. There are several things that I want us to look. I realize that I'm jumping to chapter 3, but I need to jump to chapter 3. And then if the Lord allows, then I'll go back to chapter 2 in the morning service. But because this is our Faith Promise Mission Sunday, I wanted to see what I could do to tie in some of the thoughts that we've had this week. If you realize where we started on Wednesday, I took you to one phrase of chapter 2, and he said, I know thy works. I took you to Haggai, and I showed you, he said, consider your ways. And these are the accountability statements. This is not the accountability, the Word of God in our lifetime is not the only accountability we'll ever have. We will have accountability before Him at the Bema Seat. I don't know, and this is I regret any time I speculate publicly. I do not know that there is any proof to say, will we all stand as all the people that have ever been part of Graham Road at all times and stand before God collectively. I don't know that I have any proof of that, but I know that there will be direct accountability. And that direct accountability is something that we have to truly look at. And by what will we be judged? The Word of God. The accountability before God is an open book test. This is what He asks us to do. And where we land is vital. Now, hopefully, in your Bible knowledge, Revelation 2 and 3 ought to trigger in your mind. These are the seven churches that are in the book of the Revelation. We learned earlier this week they were along a Roman mail route where letters were delivered in that map I showed you the other day. So I'm asking you to look at chapter 3. I'm going to start in verse 7. I'll go to verse 13. If you'll follow along. I'm using a stool this morning so I can stand for church. Three times in a day is still a challenge for my nervous system. And so, therefore, in order to have the energy, I asked for a stool. There was a stool for me all week in case I needed it. I did not need it. but I asked specifically this morning if I could use that. So I know we were after theatrical churches and skinny jeans and turtlenecks and whatnot. I'm in a suit, but I'm on a stool. Okay, verse 7. And to the angel, we know that's the leader of the church, also called candlestick, lampstand. I don't, when I say candlestick, I'm not talking about scripture. It's not teeny tiny. This is a lampstand, that big idea of a light. Unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia. You say, well, America wasn't founded until 1776. Well, if you look on the map that we had the other night, and that was one of the towns that was there. Okay? Unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy. You cannot ignore that statement. The holiness of God is what calls us to account in any situation. He that is true, speaking of Christ, he that hath the key of David. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? Key of David. Well, who was Christ? But he was David's throne is where Christ sat. He that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. So we understand this is authority. This is strength. Verse 8, I know thy works. Behold, stop and look at, I have set before thee an open door. What other apostle used that same phrase, open door? Do you recall? Paul did. Paul would use the phrase open door, and we'll talk about that later on. I know thy works. Behold, I've set before thee an open door. And what happens? No man can shut that door. Why? Go back to verse 7. He has the key. He is in control. He's true. He's holy. And what he opens, no man can shut. And what he shuts, no man can open. For thou hast a little strength. Okay, that's not a negative. It's just a declaration. In fact, Philadelphia is one of the two churches that received no condemnation at all. So it says, little strength. Thou hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. Those are all good statements for a church. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan. Well, that's strong. Because synagogue would be a Jewish term, and then to ascribe synagogue for a place for Satan to be is quite strong, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie, and behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. This is a very narrow teaching moment here. But for those of you who are working on your Bible knowledge, and you will hear that we believe in a premillennial, pre-tribulational return of Christ. What does that mean? Christ will come before the tribulation and before the millennium. You say, well, what scriptural proof do you have that that will be so? I always look to Revelation 3:10. There are other places to look, but Revelation 3:10 is clear. What is he saying here? But thou hast kept thy word of my patience. I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation. That great trial that is coming, the millennium that's coming, the tribulation that is coming, I'll spare you. I had a Bible college professor put it this way. There is no bridegroom that comes and says, let me beat up the bride before we get married. Okay? So Revelation 3:10 is a strong teaching point of understanding when Christ returns. keep going because we haven't even started yet. To try them that dwell upon the earth. 11, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. All right, I've read this section here. Now, of all the cities that are on the Roman postal route in Asia Minor, Philadelphia might not have been a city that you would have chosen. Not if you were going to build a missionary movement. Not if you were looking for a church to carry the gospel out to the uttermost parts of the earth. You would have chosen Ephesus. But Ephesus already received their condemnation from God of what was wrong with them, but that stood out. Philadelphia stood out. You see, Ephesus, the largest city, most connected, most influential. Or you, humanly speaking, might have chosen Laodicea. It was the wealthiest of churches, the most resourced, the most self-sufficient. But you would not have chosen Philadelphia. It was the smallest. Notice what it said. It had little strength. It had no political influence or leverage. It had no economic power. But by every measurement the world used to determine impact, Philadelphia was the unlikely candidate to be used for anything significant. And yet, that's where Christ looked. He looked at a small, marginalized, resource-poor congregation and said something. He said to none of the other churches, I've set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. When you have a Philadelphia-type church, notice this is the first time I'm taking an old or ancient term, and I'm putting it on a modern church. If you have a Philadelphia-type church, you say, now wait, does that mean there could be Laodicea-type churches? Yes. Can there be Thyatira-type churches? Yes. You say, well, I've heard in the past that you have that one season, and then those churches go away, then you have another season of churches, and we're in only the Laodicean age. No, I believe that you could look at any church and see any of these characteristics. Because it's Mission Sunday, I'm jumping straight to Philadelphia because we have this amazing opportunity this morning to say, I want to be used to get the gospel around the world. What were the three things, Ryan, from Friday night that made the book of Acts and the season of the book of Acts, three things that were needed to see a church go forward? A willing people, yes. The Word of God, yes. This is no notes, Ryan. We're doing well here. And you were where? So you only catch 2/3 of what happens in the soundboard. Okay, fine. Noah. I thought you were already looking it up, buddy. Douglas. Holy Spirit! The Word of God and a willing people. Douglas is showing up because he's right here in the brain trust, and it's a team effort. And Ryan carried 2/3 of it. Noah's accountable. He's watching. He's listening. Douglas showed up. So we look at the New Testament churches and realize it takes the Holy Spirit of God and a willing people and the Word of God or the gospel, as was mentioned. So God gives them an open door, and nobody's going to be able to shut it. Is Summit County an open door? Well, I know a place where I couldn't go to. Is it overwhelmingly open? Well, sure it is. Of all the images of the seven letters to the churches, this one is the most direct to world evangelization. That's not an accident. It's a principle that is being driven here this morning. I want you to realize this. Philadelphia got this right. Three things, specifically three, just like the other night. Let's see if we get them. Three things that caused Christ to have this open door for them so that no man could close them. These three things are the three things that determine whether your church and your giving will result in open doors for this generation. The open door before us, before we look at the first three, I guess, is that we look at what Philadelphia got right. What did they get right? Well, the Bible says that, and Paul used it in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9, for a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Paul is talking about an opportunity to reach the gospel and to preach the gospel. The door is great. The door is effectual. It's a wonderful opportunity. It's a real door, and there are results on the other side of that door. And to every door we go, physically speaking, in this community, there are opportunities behind it. You say, well, there's an opportunity for them to slam the door in my face. Well, that's not the only opportunity. You cannot bring the gospel to the wrong address. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3, Paul writes, with all praying for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance. What's the door of utterance? That's not a cow farm. That was genuinely funny, Douglas. I was going with you on that one, but no, didn't get you. With all praying for us also, that God would open up unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. Paul asked the church at Colossae to pray that God would allow them to be able to have a witness. But in every case, the open door is the same thing. An open door is a gospel opportunity, a place to preach, a place to reach people. A moment prepared by God for the advance of the message of Jesus Christ. When Christ told Philadelphia, I have set before thee an open door, he was not speaking metaphorically about a general blessing. He was telling them that he had prepared for them in their city a gospel opportunity. He opened it, no man could shut it, and now this is the question that every believer must answer, every church must answer. What did Philadelphia have? Those are the three things I'm coming to. What did Philadelphia have that caused Christ to open the door? Because what they had, we need. If there were seven churches, are there seven independent Baptist churches in Summit County? Okay. I don't know who all of them are, because I always thought we were in a different county, but I saw the sign said, welcome to Summit County. And it was Cuyahoga County a county? But the falls is not in the county. That's not confusing at all. I understand. So let's say there are at least seven churches, independent Baptist churches, in this county. Which letter would Graham Road get? I say, nah, we're a Philadelphia church. Look at us. It's May. We've had our centennial celebration, Mother's Day. Here we are. We're moving forward. We have missions conference. We are surely a Philadelphia church. Let's find out. Three things they got right. Look at verse 8 again. For thou hast a little strength. Is that a criticism? No. It's an assessment. You got some strength. Remember, compared to the other churches, they were the tiny village, the tiny town, if you will. Notice what it says. And has kept my word. Oh, there's something to look at. Here's a third one. And has not denied my name. Three phrases. These three things Christ identified to John the Revelator as the reason for the open door. And when I look at those phrases carefully, I see them. And I'll give them to you right now. It involves your heart. It involves your mind. And it involves your spirit. Now I'm hearing a crinkling. Is that me, Cody? Am I doing something? No one else is hearing, just me. It's good. You heard it too, Angela? Thanks for being in my head. I appreciate that. Yeah. My tie, you're saying the tie is messed? On my lapel. Oh, look at that. I did not get my breakfast. I did not take my medication. I cannot focus. This is the me you get today. Okay. Start all over again. Your heart, your mind, your wallet. When these three are aligned, there's open doors. When any of them drifts, there's a narrowing of the door. Let me show you each one, and we'll stick right here in the Word of God. What's the first thing I want you to see? That their heart was right. Thou hast kept my word. This phrase is all about the heart, right? What did David, the psalmist, say? Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. It's not about just theological accuracy alone, and it's not just about a doctrinal statement filed away in some drawer. This is about love that is expressed through loyalty. Jesus said it plainly, John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And again, John 14:23, what does he say? If a man love me, he will keep my words. Notice what he's saying here to the church in Philadelphia. Thou hast kept my word. Keeping his word is evidence of a heart that is genuinely oriented toward Christ. Philadelphia kept his word. Not perfectly. No church in those seven letters is described as perfect, but their orientation was toward the word of God. What was said of David? He was a man after God's own heart. Did he do everything perfectly? No. But everything trended up and toward the right. Meaning it just was moving in the direction of God. Not without bumps or valleys in that attempt as well. So Philadelphia keeps his word. Now, I want you to think about this. Their surrounding culture is pressuring them to revise or reduce or to set aside the Word of God. But they held on. You say, wow, Brother O'Malley, that was way back then? Yes, John is writing the book of the Revelation in about A.D. 96 A.D. That's 100 years after the birth of Christ. First century. Seven churches listed, six others received letters. All of those letters that were sent, Philadelphia gets the most positive of those letters. So what were they doing? The first thing you need is a heart that is right. If a man loves me, he will keep my words, is what he said in John 14:23. So holding the word without compromise is far harder when you have little strength. You say, well, we don't have what we used to have. No. But can I remind you what you do have? The same Holy Spirit, the same Word of God, and we're just looking for willing people. That's why on Mission Offering Sunday, willing people makes the difference. I don't have to worry about a message that's changing. This is settled. I don't have to worry about a Holy Spirit who is powerless. All I need to concern myself with is Noah willing. Yeah, Noah, get willing. No, that's person by person. Is Ryan willing? Is McKaylee willing? Is Douglas willing? Is Miley, no, Miley is yours. Help me. Tiana? Sienna, like the color. Okay, Sienna. Why didn't I know that? I should have. Is Sienna willing? Is John willing? Janet willing? Lori, go Mark. Just go person by person. Are you willing? Well, I think I am. No, you are. You're not. My mom said I was. Your mom's predisposed to lie to you. Does God say you're willing? And this is the standard. Small churches that could not afford luxury, yet Philadelphia held the word of God even when it cost them something. They held it anyway. This is the heart of a missionary church. Missions isn't built on the enthusiasm of conference week. No. Missions is not sustained by emotional moments at an altar or in the pew. Missions is sustained by a church that loves Christ enough to say, His word is that to which we will hold, even if it costs us something. The cry in modern churches today is, find an easier to read version of the Bible, and then we will come. Well, here is the very simple answer. At Graham Road Baptist Church, we do not surrender accuracy for readability. You say, what does that mean? We would rather look up a word and know that it's accurate than we would to trade off to use 8 different words that had nothing to do with the original meaning. I don't have to carry a Masoretic Old Testament and the Received Text or the Textus Receptus. I don't have to carry those to church and have the Word of God. No, I believe the Word of God has been preserved for us in English, for English-speaking people, in the King James Bible. That's what I believe. You say, well, that's antiquated. That's old-fashioned. And Philadelphia got commended for holding to the Word of God. Let me be a Philadelphia Christian. Why? Because this was a matter of them that their heart was right. Here's some questions for the heart. Is your church commitment to missions rooted in love for Christ or just the institutional movement? We're a missions church. Preacher said so. Is the love of Christ constraining you to give this morning? Noah, one of the guys, Cody in the back, has faith promise cards, one for kids, one for adults. Could you get me one of each? Look at that. So now I lose focus again. Thanks. You just didn't want to see me get up and have to get back down and lose focus. I get it. Thank you. You are the man. What is a prayer card? We have cards this morning to give you. One for kids. I know the kids one looks cooler. I get it. And one for adults. This is where we will show the Philadelphia heart of who we are. Because I want you to realize institutional momentum will not survive a financial crisis. But love will. Faith will. Philadelphia. This is what happens when I get rushed. Philadelphia kept his word for one reason. They loved him. These cards shows our hearts right. Here's the second area. Not only was their heart right, number two, their mind was right. Notice what he said. And hast not denied my name. This is about the mind. It's about conviction. It is about a settled and clear, unashamed belief in who Christ is and the gospel that declares him to be the Savior of the world. I said this to you the other night. We are unapologetically Baptist. She said, well, I knew this Baptist preacher who messed up. Me too. But he messed up. God didn't. So when we talk about the mind, it's about conviction. The city of Philadelphia had a synagogue that Christ called the synagogue of Satan. Oh, this was a Jewish community that actively opposed the New Testament church. They denied the legitimacy of the believers and pressured them to abandon their identification with Christ. And Philadelphia refused to do so. They didn't soften their language. They didn't change their message to make it more acceptable to the opposition. The day we change the message of the gospel or the message of Christ, because of pressure from the outside, shame on us. Go ahead. Ryan, if you're here in 40 years and God has made you the pastor of the church, and if there are pressure in the church to change doctrine, shut it down. They didn't distance themselves from the name of Christ to reduce social friction or pressure. They didn't rebrand themselves into a fresh look to become more palatable. You know, the church on the gram. What does that even say? That our church has a social media account? We're on Instagram? Does that mean the gram the road? What is it? We're not changing. We are gram. Unless they change the name of the road, and then we're going to have to fix that. But we are Graham Road, Big B, Big A, Big P, Big T, Big I, Big S, Big T, Baptist. That's who we are. You say, well, you're making a big point of that. Jesus did. Missions is a matter of the heart, and it's a matter of the mind. They held their name in a time where they were being pressured to change. We have missions not because it's a feeling and not because it's a preference and not for any other reason than it's a deep, settled conviction in our heart. This is who we are, and we have a missionary mind here in this church. We cannot renegotiate the name of Christ. We cannot renegotiate the gospel. The Bible makes it clear in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. One door, one name, one gospel. So when we say to you, let's invest in the cause of missions, taking steps of faith this morning, it's got to be heart and it's got to be mind. Pastor and I were talking earlier in the week, and he said, I don't know when you're going to get to it, but are you still of the opinion, preacher, that I can bring up the gap between what was committed and what was... Okay, we're 13,000 short. That just doesn't happen. If I remember correctly, we committed less last year, and then of that, we're 13K short. Is that correct? No, we were committed high. 98. And so we're 13 short. So how does that happen? Couple things. One, could be bad math, but we've checked. It could be an overcommitment because you filled out the wrong number on the card. 13,000 could be explained by you clicked weekly and click. There's no click here. Next time, John, eat breakfast. Here we go. You circled weekly and you meant to circle monthly. That's a clear possibility. The one that I really don't want to bring up, but I'm going to now, is you just didn't do what you said you were going to do. Now, one of the reasons we use kids' cards is because if it's like a million a week, we wait a week. Okay? So on the kids' card, we'll wait a week and see what happens. But on the adult card, we need you to get it right. Three places to mark how much, how old, and how often. It's all we ask for. The reason why is we want to be a Philadelphia church. Right heart, right mind. You said 10:15, preacher, right? I have 8 minutes. Y'all are going to have to listen faster. Skipping a lot of words here. Here is a question for the church to answer. Are you clear on why the gospel matters? Noah and Ryan, let's say you guys are pastor and associate pastor at the church here in 40 years. That would make you 55, and that would make you 52. I could see it. Will the gospel matter to you then? You clear on why the gospel matters? You can't back off of this. What got us here is what will carry us home. And we are clear on what the gospel is about. The reason why we have a Faith Promise Mission Sunday is because our heart is settled. We believe the gospel. Our mind is settled. We're not swapping the Bible for anything. Remember, Brother Lovett, did you ever know Jack Shook at Roanoke Baptist in, he preached a message one time. We both were preaching in Indiana together, and he preached a message called, "There are things in my life that are not for swap, sale, or trade." That's a very Southern-sounding title, I get that. But he said, there, and the gospel was one of those points in that message. He's been with the Lord a number of years, and the fact is that I still remember that message. There ought to be things in our lives where we're just convinced, no, I am not swapping out on the gospel. I'm an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist. This is who we are. We are unapologetically standing on the Word of God. We are not trading our Bibles for anything. This is who we are. We hold to that. You say, well, that's obstinate. You ought to get up with the times. You ought to read what the other Bible... Well, I'm not saying you ought to read what the other Bibles are saying, but you ought to see what it says sometimes. Sometimes it's just a very weak explanation of what we know to be faithful and accurately translated from original languages. And that is why we have to make sure that missions is not sentimental. Meaning, it's like, oh, I feel good when I give money for those poor heathen in Africa to have a missionary. No, it's by conviction. It's a matter of our heart and our mind. Here's the third one, and I'm going back to the beginning of the verse. You have 5 minutes to get this point down. I give up. Here we go. Their wallet was right. Go back to the first part of the verse. What does it say? Thou hast a little strength. This is the strongest connection I can make out of the seven churches to missions and the gospel and faith promise giving. This phrase is almost counterintuitive in the letter. You have a little strength. But what can God do with little, church? Well, we have a song. Somebody wrote it. Little is much when God is in it. So, well, we had some strength. I could take you back to 2 Corinthians and chapter 8, talking about the churches of Macedonia, that they were incredibly poor. And you say, well, God made them to be giving churches. How? Because God takes people with the least and can do the most if they would just trust Him with their resources. He's, by this statement, he's just acknowledging their limitation. You had a little strength, but Christ opened to them an extraordinary door. World, this is not an economic position, so to speak, but this is the theology of God's church and how it works. The world says you have to be large, well-funded, well-resourced, and influential before you can make an impact. And God said, watch this. Fatherless couple, childless couple. Make them a father of many nations. What else? A virgin shall conceive. How does that happen? Big God. So in every case, I want you to understand the logic of faith promise could say, all right, well, we have heart and mind maybe, but the money, we don't have that. And God is saying, you got a little strength. I'm going to help you. I'm going to take your little strength and open a door. And when I open that door for you, it will be clear that this is a great and effectual door. And the open door is not about the adversaries, it's about my promise. And what I want you to realize is this. Faith promise is the financial expression, if you would, of the Philadelphia principle. And that is, it says, I have a little strength. I am not wealthy. I'm not certain how this all works. But if Christ opens the door for faithful churches, then I will commit by faith to give by faith what I cannot see necessarily in my bank account, but I will trust him to supply that need. Look what Paul had said about other churches before them. They were all very close by geographically to Philadelphia, but it was Philadelphia that got the commendation. And I want you to understand this. Here is the wallet question. Remember, three things. What are they? Noah. Heart. Mind. Wallet. Okay. So here's a question. The last time you filled out this card, and maybe this year is your first year, okay? The last time you filled out this card, what drove the number you wrote down? What I could see? What I could afford? What I felt like I could manage? Or was it the love of Christ? Because what Philadelphia had was a heart, a mind, and a wallet that said, I am willing. And willingness is what motivated the Acts of the Apostles throughout the first 40 years of churches. Dear Father, thank you for these moments. And I pray now that you will speak to our hearts about that which we've heard, and that in the second service we will be able to hear again from you through your word and be able to realize what manner of men and women we are. For this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.